of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 2. Not out of respect for me, but out of respect for God's Word. I'm thankful for God's Word. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 19. The Bible says, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints." By the way, one day when you walk through heaven's gates, you're not going to have to go through immigration. They're not going to have to give you a green card. You've got a reservation there. You're not going to be a stranger or a foreigner. You're a fellow citizen. That's a good promise. Fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Verse 20, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord." Notice verse 22, "In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." In whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God, we love you. Thank you for your word tonight. I pray that you would work in hearts. Speak to these your people as you've spoken to me through your word, Lord. We'll love you and we'll give you all the praise for everything you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks so much for standing. Hope you noticed it. I hope you caught it. It's referenced a few times in this passage. There's a similar theme that's going on. First of all, it says we're fellow citizens and saints of the household of God. And then he says we're builded together into an holy temple in the Lord. And then he says, verse 22, we're builded together for an habitation of God. The title of the message tonight is a simple one, but it's in the form of a question. The title of the message, may I ask, does God have a home? Does God have a home? In 1889, construction began on what was called the greatest mansion of America's Gilded Age. There's a few pictures of it. This mansion is a magnificent home that's still standing today. And if you've ever been over toward Asheville, North Carolina, you can go in and you can see this mansion. You can tour it for only $70 a pop. So it's real cheap, but you can go in and tour this mansion for $70 a person. I have never toured it because I have never spent $70 to go do it. But the Biltmore House was commissioned in 1889. Just by way, raise of hands, has anybody been to the Biltmore House? Yeah, North Carolina. Okay, some people have been back that way. My family's been there many, many times. I've never made it inside. The Biltmore House was commissioned in 1889 by a man named George Vanderbilt, who was a very rich man, a business tycoon. But it took 6 years to complete this building. It grew to be the largest privately owned house in the entire United States. The home sits on, get it, 8,000 acres of property. It amasses an incredible 178,926 square feet of floor space. That covers 4 acres of property, and it has 135,280 of those square feet being living space alone. This Biltmore House has 255 rooms. Good luck cleaning that. 255 rooms. It has 35 bedrooms, 43 bathrooms, 65 fireplaces, 3 full kitchens, a 2-story library with 10,000 volumes of books. It has its own indoor swimming pool. And it has, in the great hall where they would eat, it has a table that will seat over 100 people at one time, for your small get-togethers and such. The house is truly a magnificent one. It's an incredible building. It took 6 years to complete. And if you were to take a tour today, you probably wouldn't notice the fact that as you toured this home, as you went in and saw the rooms that they have set up that are decorated beautifully, you probably would never notice that only 60 out of the 255 rooms are actually able for you to go through. 60 out of 255 are actually open to the public. There's 255 different rooms, but only 60 are open. Many are decorated. Many are beautiful. Many you can go through and you can look at, but many are just off to the side. Closed off. You can't go in them. They're not decorated. They probably haven't been cleaned in a long time. But you would probably never notice it. They say it takes between 4, maybe 6 to 8 hours of your day just to go through and see the 60 rooms that are in this house. So the odds are most people would probably give up before you ever tried to make it through all 255. There's just too many. You can't get through it all. All throughout Scripture, the illustration is given that you and I are called as Christians. We are called a temple of the Lord. We're referenced to, the illustration is given that we are a dwelling, a temporary dwelling. But when we're saved, in the Old Testament, there was a temporary dwelling place that God would dwell with his people in the tabernacle. But now, in the New Testament, for New Testament believers, it's not a temporary dwelling. God doesn't just dwell with his people. Today, if you've been saved, God dwells in his people. And today, the Spirit of God has come in and He has taken up residence in our lives. If you've been saved, the Holy Spirit now indwells you. Paul tells us in the first verse of Ephesians chapter 2 that we who were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins have been quickened, we've been made alive, and now the Spirit of God has come in and He's taken up residence in our hearts and in our lives. We are a home for God, if you will. In Ephesians chapter 1, this promise is called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells that when we're saved, we are placed into the Father's hand and no man can pluck us out. And this is a great promise. It's a promise for all believers. It's the promise of our salvation. It's the promise of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. It's a promise that our sins are forgiven, that they've been cast as far as the east is from the west, and that's a good promise. But did you know tonight there's a difference between the promises of God and certain blessings that come from God? There are certain promises, but there are certain blessings, and there's a difference between the two. You see, when we're saved, we are given the promise of the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing that you and I can do. There's no fault that we can make that will ever lose or forfeit the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Our ticket's punched. We have a home in heaven waiting for us if you've been saved. But there are things that when we are saved, we are also given the option to receive the blessing that comes along with being filled with the Spirit of God. The filling of the Spirit of God gives certain blessings in the life of a believer. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God is something that we can never do to gain or lose. And I don't know about you, but I want God to fill my life. I want God's hand of blessing on my life and on the life of my spouse. I want God's hand of blessing that comes along with the life of believers who are filled with His Spirit. I want God's filling and His blessing upon the lives of my family members, upon this church, upon the lives of each and every one of us sitting out here. I want that blessing on my life, but not only do I want it, I need that blessing on my life. And it only comes with being filled with the Spirit. There's nothing you and I can do to forfeit the promise of our eternal security, our eternal salvation, our home in heaven. But there are things that you and I can do to forfeit the blessings that come along from being filled with the Spirit. There's a lot of different facets to our lives, are there not? There are places that you go that I never will. There's places I go. There are things that you have going on. There are cars to fix. There's oil to change. There's things in your house that's broken that you've been saying you're going to get to that project this summer and still hasn't happened yet. There are kids that you have to run errands, to ball games, to sports, to rehearsals, to all these different things. There are tons of different facets of our lives, different compartments, different avenues, if you will, different rooms, you could call them. Places you go, people you see, things to get done, a checklist that's never been completed, it seems. So many different rooms that all work together to make up your life, that makes up my life. And if you and I had to put a number on it tonight, I bet we could put a number on it like 255. There's so many different aspects to our lives, so many different rooms, so many different things that we're involved in throughout the course of a year, throughout the course of 2 years, 10 years, your lifetime. You have all these different facets of your life, all these 255 rooms. And to tell you the truth, most people in your life will never get to tour through all 255. They'll never see it. Most people, they'll never get to know you as well as you know yourself. Most people will never get to know me as well as I know myself, and you'll never get to know me as well as God knows me. And I'll never get to know you as good as God knows you. Most people only ever see the 60 rooms. They'll probably never even get to know about the rest of the 255. They'll never even know about all the other rooms that are closed off to them. But friend, can I tell you tonight, God does not become concerned with our life when only 60 of the 255 rooms are open to Him. God becomes very concerned with our lives when just one room is no longer available for Him to fill. God becomes concerned when there's just one room that He's not allowed into anymore. God becomes concerned with my life when there's just one area that I have kept closed off behind a closed door that He can no longer enter into. Can I ask you tonight, does God have a home? Tonight, Christian, the question is not, does God have a life He can indwell? I'm not asking about your salvation. I'm asking tonight, does God have a life that He can fill? And at this moment, right now, are we filled with the Spirit? This past day, this past week, have we lived filled with the Spirit. This past month, the past year, I'm sure to tell you there have been times that I have not. But I need the filling of God in my life. I want His hand of blessing on my life. Look back at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22. In whom ye are builded together for an habitation of God. How? Through the Spirit. Tonight, the message is very simple. You and I are given a home to make a home. At salvation, you and I are given a home in heaven. And with that salvation, by doing so, God has given each of us the opportunity to open the door of our heart like the front door of our house so that He can come in and abide with us and fill us and we can abide with Him. And God does not simply abide with anyone and everyone. There are certain places God simply cannot dwell. There are certain people God simply does not fill as He fills others. There are certain lives that God blesses in a way that He does not bless others. So the question is, where can God dwell? Notice with me, I should have 2 points tonight. Notice number one, God's dwelling place is very specific. God's dwelling place is specific. You say, well, what are the specifics? Well, God only dwells, letter A, where He is glorified. God only dwells where He is glorified. Look at the end of verse number 20. The Bible says, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Can I tell you tonight, this church is not built upon a program or upon a personality. It is not built upon the effort or a spirit or a mood that we can conjure up. It is not an event that we can put on. The church is not built upon a great pastor or preacher. The church is not built upon deacons. The church is not built upon people who give tirelessly and serve and give effort into the church and to teach classes and to serve in nursery. The church isn't built upon a great choir. By the way, I believe we have all of that. But the church and our lives must be built upon the very same thing that the Bible says it's built on, and that's Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. This Jesus is the one who Acts 20:28 tells us that He purchased the church with His own blood. Our lives must be built upon the God-man that left the glory of heaven for the garbage of this earth. He left His riches for our rags. He traded a spotless home in heaven for our sinful hearts. He traded His perfection for our problems. And because of that tonight, Jesus is worthy. He's worthy of our time. He's worthy of our service. He's worthy of everything that we do for Him. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our time. And He's worthy of our best. Can I tell you something? You want to know how to get God close to you really quick? Just start praising Him for what He's done. Look back upon your life and see where you were and where God has brought you from, what He's brought you to. And just praise Him for it. Praise Him for your salvation. Praise Him for the home in heaven you've got. Praise Him for your family. Praise Him for all the promises He's given you. He's worthy of our praise. Psalms 22 verse 3 tells us that our God is the God that inhabiteth the praises of His people. Our God literally dwells. He inhabits the praise of His people. He dwells among a people who will praise Him and who will glorify Him. Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am in the midst. Can I ask you a question? When things are going right in your life, who gets the glory? Who gets it? Isaiah 42 verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is My name, and My glory will I not give to another. Oh, we like to say, oh, God's been good. Praise God for His blessings. He's been good in our life. But hey, I put in a lot of extra hours at work. It's about time that paid off. Hey, praise the Lord. My kids are being raised right. But man, they've had some good teachers. They've had some good parents helping them. In our pride, isn't it so easy sometimes to want a little bit of the glory for ourselves? Isn't it so easy for when things are going right to think, man, yeah, I did work hard for that. This raise that I got, this promotion that I got, man, I did. I earned that. Acts chapter 17, verse 28, the Bible tells us, for in Him we live, and in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. There is nothing that you or I can ever conjure up, that we can ever do, that we can ever accomplish, were it apart from the working of God in our lives. And because of that, He is worthy of our praise. God will not share His glory. See, not only does God dwell where He is praised, but God also only dwells where it is clean. Letter B, God only dwells where it is clean. Look back at verse 21. In whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. An holy temple. Psalms 24, verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. I don't know about you, but whenever my wife and I have people over into our home, there's a process that usually happens right before, and it's called cleaning. And If you're like me, you don't live in a perfectly spotless home all the time. Maybe you do. Great job, but I don't. So things get dirty from time to time. Whenever people are coming over, I usually, you know, get the vacuuming done. My dog has this thing where he likes to shed, and it's really annoying. So I get some vacuuming done, and then I get the kitchen floors, try to mop them up. By the way, how many of you guys use Swiffer instead of a mop? Like, do you have a Swiffer? This thing's the stupidest things ever. Because you get the stupid Swiffer with the long, skinny handle, about as big around as my pinky, and you got to put the white pads on the bottom, but not just one. They don't make them big enough to cover the whole thing. You got to put two on there, and they overlap. But they're never long enough to wrap around and stick on the other side, so they only sticks, and then it falls off. And then when you actually have a spot, you've got to get up. You press so hard on the Swiffer, but it's this big around, so it just snaps. I hate Swiffers. They're stupid. My wife loves it, so I use a Swiffer. Hate Swiffers. I don't know where I was going with that. People come over to our house and I get some stuff done, get some stuff clean. But there's one job, whenever someone's coming over, it seems like without fail, there's one job that's never done. What's the job? Laundry. Anybody? Laundry's never done, ever. Time without fail, when someone's about to come over, I have laundry that I haven't folded yet, that's in a basket, that's sitting in the washer, whatever. So I do what any responsible human being who has a firm grasp on all the responsibilities of life would do. I go to the washing machine, I get that basket of clothes, and I don't fold it. I take them into the other room, up the stairs. I walk them upstairs into my room. I think about putting them away and folding them, but then I don't. And then I take them in, I put them in the closet, lay them down, and I shut the door. And then I walk out, and then I shut the door to my room. And then I go downstairs, and we have a great old time, and it's out of sight, out of mind, right? Yeah. And then people come over. They don't know about it, and they don't see it, and it's all good. And then it sits there for about 6 months, and then I remember. Anyways, just kidding. People come over, I take time to prepare. I don't know about you, but I can easily spend 30 minutes, 45 minutes, an hour cleaning up, getting ready for when people come over. The thought hit me, this is a side note, but as I was studying this, God seemed to impress on my mind. Very rarely have I ever spent anywhere near that amount of time preparing to come into God's house, preparing my heart and saying, God, would you speak to me through this message? God, would you speak to me as I come in, as we give you some praise, as I hear from your word? I wonder how much more I would get out if I live with that mindset. But I make sure everything's clean so that when guests come over, I make sure it's clean. I make sure to prepare. And maybe that's the reason that for some of us, it's such a struggle for us to keep our lives clean, because we treat God like he's a guest that's about to come over. We treat God just like he's a guest. We act like God only comes over when I decide to do my devotions in the morning for 10, 15, 20 minutes. We act like God is only, he's only a guest that's going to come over on Sunday morning at 10:30 and at Sunday night at 5 and at 7 on Wednesday. We treat God as if the only time he ever comes over into my life is just when I give him the special invitation. And we treat him as if he's a guest. But church, can I tell you tonight, God is not a guest. But we treat him like one. We treat him just as if I were to invite any of you over to my house. Can I tell you something tonight? If I invite you to my house, you're not going in my closet. You're not. You're not going to open that door. You're not going to go in there. You're not going to go in my closet. And you're not going to look at my laundry. But we treat God as if he's a guest. We treat God as if I just close the door of this closet. Can't see what's in there. See, guests only go into the rooms that the hosts allow. But God is not a guest. And we treat God as if he can't see our laundry because we closed the door of the closet and then we've shut the door of the room and we've forgotten about it and we've said, it's been back there for 6 months, but God, you don't worry about it. You won't see it because it's out of sight, out of mind. But can I tell you, God is not a guest. He sees who we are. He knows who we are better than we know ourselves. And just because we shut a door to one of the rooms in our lives and try to hide our laundry, it doesn't mean God doesn't see it. David said in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, behold, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Listen, we're all sinners tonight. I have not arrived, and neither have you. But while our sin cannot forfeit the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God in our life, it can forfeit the filling of the Spirit of God in our lives. Can I encourage you tonight? Don't treat God as a guest. Treat him like he lives there, by the way, because he does. God only dwells where he is glorified. God only dwells where it is clean. And then let her see, God only dwells where time is not a factor. The Bible tells us, Isaiah 57, verse 15, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." He inhabits eternity. We serve a God tonight who fills eternity. He's outside of time. Our God is not bound by time. Our God did not have a birth date, and he will never have a death date. God did not begin to exist. He did not have to learn how to become God. Someone else didn't make him God. He's always been God from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. And the Bible tells us that God inhabits eternity. He's never had to keep a schedule. He's never been late to an event. He's never missed an appointment because he's outside of time. 2 Peter 3, verse 8 tells us that God, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as one day. God's outside of time. But he dwells where time is not a factor. But to us, time perhaps is the most valuable thing that we have. We're so reminded of the reality that this shell one day will give out. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I know I will. I don't know when my loved ones are going to die, but I know they will. And our soul, though, who we are on the inside, that goes on, it lives forever somewhere. See, this end is our life. This little black end right here is our life. This is what we get. If you, they say the average, about 70 years, closer to 80 if you live in America. If you're beating that right now, keep it up. You're doing a great job. 70 years, what we get is our life right here at this little black end. We spend the first 20 years or so of that time gaining knowledge, going to school, making dumb decisions, driving our parents crazy. Go to elementary school, middle school, gaining more and more knowledge. Go to high school, maybe go to a trade school, maybe college after that. Gaining knowledge, first 20 years. And if we do really well at that, then hopefully we can get a really good job. And then for the next 40 years, right there in the middle, we work our brains out, trying to save up for our kids, save up for our future, pay our bills, put some money for retirement. By the way, none of these things are bad things. You should do these things. You should provide for your family. But I'm just saying, we spend all this time, these 40 years, working so hard, saving up. You've got these 40 years on average to work as hard as you can to build up as much, maybe in savings or retirement or whatever, so that you can have these last 15 to 20 years to just sit back and kind of relax and be good. And you've got those last 15, 20 years, maybe a little more of retirement where you can just enjoy it, enjoy the fruits of your labor. None of those things are a bad thing. But this is our life, and this is eternity, and it goes on, and it goes on, and it goes on. And if I were to stand here and do this all night, if I were to stand here and do this for eternity, it would still be an incomplete illustration of eternity. What are we living for? I'm not saying it's wrong to do all these things, but God is far more interested in what we invest into this than what we invest into this. And I'm just telling you tonight, God, as I was reading this passage, so spoke to my heart, because I don't always live for this part. I like to live for this. And the things that I care about so much here right now aren't going to matter at all right here. God is not so concerned with what we invest into this part as with what we invest here. He is the God who inhabits eternity. He's the God whose dwelling place is very specific. It's got to be clean. He's got to be glorified, and he dwells where time is not a factor. I don't always live in light of eternity, but I want to, and God wants me to. His dwelling place is very specific. But number two, lastly tonight, notice God's dwelling place is secret. God's dwelling place is secret. Would you flip over to Psalm 91? Psalm chapter 91, really quick. We're either almost done or just getting started. Just kidding. Psalm chapter 91, verse number 1. Psalm 91, verse 1. I'll give you just a second to get there. You say, God's dwelling place is a secret. That doesn't seem quite fair. How is God's dwelling place a secret? Look at verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. See, point number 1 tonight, God's dwelling is specific. Point number 1 has to do with all the requirements in order to have a spirit-filled life. It's got to be clean, He's got to be glorified, and the eternal has to be in view. But point number 2 is all about where to go to have a spirit-filled life. The secret place. That word secret there doesn't mean a place that can't be found. It means a hiding place. See, God's not saying tonight, hey, there's a place where I dwell and I don't want you to find it. God's not saying, hey, I dwell here in the secret place, but I'm hiding it from you. I don't want you to find it. God's not a God that says, hey, I'm over here, I'm knowable, but I'm going to hide from... No. God's not the God that just lets us wander around in circles looking for Him. No, He's a very known, a very present God. God doesn't call it the secret place because He doesn't want to be found. I believe it's called the secret place because so few actually find it. The secret place is apart from the ordinary. So the secret place is apart from the normal Christian life that I'm used to living. The secret place is apart from where the mundane Christian life takes place. It's separate. It's apart. It's a place that few actually find. It's apart from the majority. It's more than me spending 5 minutes in prayer in the day and 20 minutes in my Bible and saying that's enough till tomorrow or the next day. It's more than me just saying church 2 or 3 times a week is enough spiritual fuel to get me through my life. It's more than that. It's a close, intimate walk with God. It's in the secret place. It's beyond that. It's a place that where God doesn't just go and have a home in us, it's where we have found a home in God. I heard a message a few months ago, one of my favorite preachers was preaching. He made this statement. He said, I know what God's favorite room is. Is it God's favorite room? Yeah, he said God's favorite room. He said, God's favorite room is lost and found. I said, that's pretty good. God's favorite, hey, if you've ever been in lost and found, that is a pretty good room to be in. That's a pretty good condition. If you've been found, that's a wonderful thing. But I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about this message. I started thinking, God's favorite room might be lost and found, but you know what God's favorite game is? Hide and seek. But not in the way that we play it. As I began to think about that, God's favorite game is hide and seek. It's not really, to God, a game. And it's not a game where God hides and we seek Him. And we say, God, I'm trying to find You. Where are You at? God, I've looked everywhere for You. I've cried out to You, but You haven't heard me. God, You haven't answered me. You've been hiding away in some back room, and I can't find You. No, that's not it at all. God's version of hide and seek ought to be our way of life, where we hide in God and we seek His face, where we do the hiding and the seeking, and it's found in the secret place. God's favorite game or favorite way for us to live is hide and seek. Hide with Him, get away from it all with Him, and just seek Him. He desires that we get apart from all this unrest and all this chaos in the world, and we just enjoy Him for a while, that we live in His presence, that we dwell in His presence. If we're going to hide away in the secret place, 3 things have got to happen. Letter A, we've got to realize the secret place is where we meet man. We meet with the Master and not man. The secret place is where we meet with the Master and not man. Look back at verse number 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. It's such an interesting phrase that we find here. I believe Jesus knew. Why did God use the secret place? I believe Jesus knew. Brother Farmer referenced it this morning. Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaching. He says, when thou prayest, don't be as the hypocrites are, because they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, and they may be seen of men. For verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We love to live for the public life, don't we? And in public, I can be whatever I want you to think I am, but not in private. In public relationships, I can say the right words, I can sing the right songs, I can dress up the way I might think people, oh man, that looks good, he looks sharp. I can do that with these relationships, but I cannot do that with this relationship. In public, I can make anybody think anything that I want, but in private, I can only be what God knows me to be. Only what God knows me to be, who I truly am. And the secret place is not where I meet with men. is where I meet with my God. It's not where you meet with other people. It's not where you have a meeting with your boss, with your spouse, with the president. There's no meeting as important as the only meeting that really matters in life, and that's the meeting that you have with your God. It's found in the secret place. It's where you meet the master and not men. And maybe that's why we don't like it. Because in Psalm chapter 90, verse 8, the chapter before, it says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins are in the light of thy countenance." Psalms 91, verse 1, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow." How do you get in a shadow? You've got to get close to light. And as I get close to the light, the secrets of mine heart, my own heart, begin to be exposed. Maybe that's why we shy away from the secret place of truly dwelling in the presence of God. Because when I get into that shadow, when I get close to the light of God, He begins to reveal things in my life that don't line up with His Word. He begins to reveal secret sins, secret things that I keep hidden in my life that only His light reveals. Maybe that's why we shy away from it. We're not as comfortable in the light of His countenance. But can I tell you, while it might be painful at first, getting into the secret place with God where He begins to reveal the secrets of our heart, it will always be worth it, because not only does God reveal the secrets of our heart, He will begin to then reveal the secrets of His heart to us. Jeremiah 33:3 says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think." There's a great preacher of days gone by named D.L. Moody. You've probably heard of him, and there was something special about that man. God's hand was on his life. God used him in amazing ways. He was about to have a revival campaign in England, and a preacher heard about it. Now, D.L. Moody was not an educated man. He was not a wealthy man. He wasn't very experienced. He didn't have anything spectacular that stood out that people thought, "Oh, that'll draw a large crowd." But D.L. Moody was about to preach over in England, and an older preacher over there thought, "Why do we need this Moody guy? Why do we need him to come over? Who does he think he is? Does he think he's got a monopoly on the Holy Spirit?" To which another younger, wiser man stood up and said, "No, but it seems like the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on D.L. Moody." Who's got a monopoly on your heart tonight? Who's got a monopoly on your life? I don't know about you, but I want to be filled with the Spirit. I want to dwell in the secret place. One man said, "He who is little with God in private will do little for God in public." See, the secret place is where I meet with God. It's where I meet with the Master, not men. And it's way more important than any meeting I will have with man. It's where I meet with the Master, not man. Letter B, it's where there is protection, not just provision. Verse number 2, notice it, Psalm 91, verse 2. "I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him will I trust." When you get into the secret place, you begin to realize that God is not just the God of supply. He is a God of safety. God is not just a God who provides us things, which He does. He is also a God who protects us from things. A refuge and a fortress, those two words that are in verse number 2, "He's my refuge, He's my fortress." Those two words would have been two words that would have been well understood. For us, we might think of those synonymously, think of them as being the same. But a refuge and a fortress was understood very differently back in that day. See, the refuge is where we run to and are safe. The fortress is where the battle takes place. The refuge is the inside of the castle, if you will. The fortress, that's the outside. The refuge is where we run inside. The fortress is the outside. The refuge is for defense, but the fortress is for offense. And tonight, the fortress is where God says, "I'm glad you've realized that you've got to come into this refuge where you're at the end of your resources. I'm glad there's a place where you can come into a refuge where you've realized that your energy and resources have run out, but mine never do." So when we come into God and we hide in Him as a refuge, that is when God says, "Hey, I'm glad you did that, because I'm here to fight for you. I am not just your refuge where I keep you safe. I'm your fortress where I fight your battles for you." How many battles have you tried to fight in your own strength and come up short? God is not just our God who provides us for things. He is also the God who protects us from things. The fortress is where God keeps us safe, but He also fights our battles for us. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God can do far more in each and every one of our lives than just supply us with things. He can also keep us safe. He can protect us from our enemies. Psalms 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust. He's my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall he be saved from my enemies." Sometimes we feel like we need to only run to God when we get in a sticky situation, when we need some supply from God, when we need something, when we say, "God, will you bless me with this? God, will you give me some of your resources?" But God is not just a God who provides us with things. God is a God who protects us from things. Maybe that's why sometimes God's greatest working in our lives is not necessarily what God is doing for us, but sometimes what he's keeping from us. Maybe that's why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, "And after this manner, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Because our God is not just a God who provides. He's a God who protects. Most scholars believe that it was Moses himself who wrote this psalm, Psalm chapter 91. He probably wrote the one before and a few after it as well. But I can't help but think, if Moses is the one penning these words here in Psalm 91, how he had to think back to right after. He's penning the words, "God is our refuge. He's our fortress. He's the one that I run to and I'm safe. He's the one who fights my battles for me." As Moses is penning these words, he was thinking back to time after time after time that God provided for the children of Israel, but also time after time after time that God protected the children of Israel. You think back to Exodus chapter 14, I can't help but think that Moses must have thought, those Israelites, they've just come out of Egypt. They've just started on their journey of faith. They've just been in bondage for 400 years, and they've got two unclimbable mountains on each side of them. They've got a Red Sea that is not parted in front of them, and they've got an army of angry Egyptians right behind them. And they come to Moses, and they say, "Moses, what have you done? You've led us out here to die. Moses, it would have been just better if we'd stayed in Egypt. Moses, why have you brought us out here? Moses, we're just all going to die. You've just brought us out here to kill, have us all killed." I can't help but think, as Moses penned these words, he must have remembered the words he had told them back in Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For he will show you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again, no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And just like that, God parts those waters. Those children of Israel, they walked through on dry ground. They didn't just see the provision of God. They saw the protection of God. Those Egyptians tried to come in and chase right after them, but those waters folded back up just like a book. And God said, "Hey, I'm not just the God who provides for you. I'm the God who protects you. I'm not just your God of supply. I'm a God of safety." The secret place is where we meet the master, not man. The secret place is where we find protection, not just provision. But then lastly, let us see, the secret place is where we live, not just visit. I did this one out of order. I did it on purpose. So look back at verse 1. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Two words there, dwelleth and abide. Did you notice the first one? He that dwelleth. You know what dwelling means? It means to do what some of you are doing right now. Sit down and get comfortable. Right? We're in for the long haul. The word dwelleth there is the word for when you get off work and you go home and you've had a long day and nothing's gone right and you find the lazy boy and you sit down and you don't plan on moving for like 6 days, right? The secret place, and dwelling in the secret place, that word dwell means to sit down, make yourself at home, don't think about getting up, don't think about leaving. It means to make home, to dwell there, to sit, get comfortable, and not go anywhere. The word dwell is an important word. It doesn't mean to stay there for hour in the morning and then not come back to the next day. It doesn't mean to dwell in God's presence for maybe a week of vacation where we have great time with God, but then it suffices till the next year of vacation. It doesn't mean to just come in on Sundays or Wednesdays. The secret place, no matter where I'm at, if I can dwell in God's presence, I can dwell there wherever I'm at. It doesn't just have to be church. The secret place is where we live, not just visit. I'm not asking if you've been to the secret place at times in your life. I'm asking, do you dwell there? The second key word was abide. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word abide literally means to pass the night. That word abide means to pass the night. You're late in bed at night and counting sheep, counted everything you can think of, and then you're still awake. You lay there night after night. You've got some problem you can't fix. You've got some situation out of your control, and the night goes on forever. I don't know where all of you are at tonight. I don't know every situation in every person's life. I don't know what you're going through in some certain situations in your life, but I know there are people in this room that are going through a great night right now. I know there's people in this room that have been in a great night for maybe days. Maybe some of you have been in a great night for months. Maybe some of you have been in a great night time of your life for years, for a year, for more. But God says, hey, there's a secret place in my presence that you can come. And you don't just come in and just visit for a little while and then leave. It's a place where you sit down, where you get comfortable, where you come into my presence. It's a secret place where you don't just visit, but you live there and you abide. He says, hey, there's a secret place you can come into where you can be in fellowship with me, and I will help you pass the night. Look down at the end of the chapter, Psalms chapter 90, chapter 91, verse number, look at 14. Because he hath set his love upon me, God speaking, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and shall show him my salvation. God's saying, hey, everyone who comes and who lives in this secret place, I've made a way where you can come in and pass the night. By the way, in verse number 15, God did not say, if you call on me, I will remove you from trouble. He says, I will be with you in the trouble. And it's only found in the secret place. God's saying, hey, there's a way you can pass the night in your life right now. You can do it in my presence. You can do it in the presence of God. You can do it in the presence of the one who created you. Look down. Look back at verse 15. I will be with him in the trouble. I'll deliver him and I'll honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. God never promised that there would be times where there would not be suffering in our life, but he did promise there would be times where we do have suffering. If you're not in a trial, you've probably just come out of one or you're about to go into one. Now, I don't know about you, but I need God with me during those times. If you're in a great night time of your life tonight, I know it may not seem like it. I know it might not feel like it. I know it might not be comfortable or feel great or look great or sound all that great. But if you're in a nighttime in your life right now, you are in a great place. Because the God that says, I'll be with him in trouble, is the God that says, if you come in my presence, I'll make a way to pass the night. And the God that is with you from the very beginning of your life will be with you through every nighttime of your life. He will make a way to pass the night. God is right there in our trouble. Joshua 1:9, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, because the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Hebrews 13:5. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Isaiah 43:1-2. Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. And when thou walkest through fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. The secret place is where we meet God, not man. Secret place is where we find provision or protection, not just provision. And the secret place is where we pass the night, because it's where we live, not just have an occasional visit. God's made a way for us to pass the night, and it's right there in God's presence. Are you in a nighttime tonight? Are you in a great night of your life? Have you been in one? Well, you can pass it. It's in the secret place. God, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. God, I thank you for the challenge that your word has been to me. God, thank you that you've provided a dwelling place. You've made a home with us. You've given us a home in heaven so that we can experience the indwelling, but not just the indwelling, but the filling of your spirit in our lives here. God, thank you for your filling. Thank you for the promise that you've given us that if we come and dwell with you, we'll be able to abide under the shadow of your almighty hand, under your wings. As the piano begins to play tonight, if it's been a while since you've been to the secret place, if it's been a while since you've really met with God, would you dwell with him tonight? The invitation's simple. If it's been a while since you've been home, run home. If it's been a while since God has had a home with you, let him in. Don't keep any doors closed. Run into his presence. Run into that secret place. He's got to be glorified. It's got to be clean. But he's made a way where you can live there, not just have a visit. No matter where you go, no matter what the work week brings you, you can live in his presence. It's found in the secret place no matter where you're at. It's available.